Have you ever told a story and then told the story again and then told the story again and then told the story again? It's because it's important. You retell a story because it's important. And what we have today in the book of Acts, here in the chapter 11, we have Paul focusing on not on the exact same story, but on a very similar theme that we saw between Peter and Cornelius. So again, turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, as I read for us the word of our God. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them to all remain steadfast and faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let us pray and ask for God's blessing. Teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us on a level path. Teach us, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then we will give them heed to the very end. Give us understanding, and we will keep your law and obey it with all our hearts through Christ our Lord. Amen. So what's in a name? You know, if we gathered together in small groups and just kind of shared the background, the history of our names, we probably have some interesting stories to tell. You know, my wife, for instance, her parents come from a Lutheran background, Salvation Army background, both committed to the Lord. And they gave her a name that in Greek, when you put two words together, Doron and Theos, you get Dorothy. That means gift of God. Her parents were recognizing that she was a gift of God. So if you just learn a bit about her family and a bit about the background of her name, you learn a lot about her and you see how she's kind of lived up to that name. My name is not Dorothy, and you can see that she is the gift to me and not me. Anyways, bad joke, but moving on. Another name you may have heard, Peekaboo Street. Another name with an interesting background. Do you remember Peekaboo Street? She's probably the best skier in world history, man or woman. You probably wonder, where did she get that name? You find out she had self-proclaimed hippie parents who in Idaho, when she was born, just went with little girl. And they called her little girl for 3 years. Then when they went to go get her a passport because her family was going to Mexico for her dad's job, they had to give her a new name. So they went back from the passport office, opened up a map of Idaho, and found a nearby name named after a local Indian tribe, Peekaboo. Gave it to her. She took the family name, Street. So there you go, Peekaboo Street. And she had a real free and wild spirit about her family. And certainly this naming process was very wild and free as well. And you started to see her live into that name as she grew up. It said that when she was little, one girl said, "Do you have a doll?" And she said, "No, but I've got a BB gun." Later on, Peekaboo, when she was 5 years old, went skiing with her parent for the first time. and her older brother and her dad were on the slopes. And she got on the slopes, and she went flying past both of them. Wild and free, Peekaboo Street. Learn a bit about her history, and you see how she grew up into that name. Well, today we come to a passage that gives us information about the background of the name Christians. We weren't always called Christians. It came on later in history, and you might wonder, well, what's the background of that name? What was the reason that we got that name? And how did the church live into that name? And how can we today properly live up to the name of Christians as well, like the church in Antioch? So let's come to this passage, beginning in verse 19, and let's walk through this story together. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Do you remember that? You remember that a bit back in the book of Acts? The movement had gotten started. Jesus was taking a pitcher full of the Holy Spirit and pouring it upon Jews, and they were speaking in many different languages. Jews were of the glorious works of God in Christ. Now, eventually, this bothered those who didn't believe in Jesus, and so persecution arose. Stephen was stoned to death because of his witness. And because of that, other Christians who were Jews scattered. And they went as far as Phoenicia, which is really far north from Jerusalem, and Cyprus, which is an island in Asia Minor, and Antioch, which is even further north, what would be almost modern-day Turkey. People were scattering far from this persecution. And they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. As they went along the road, these Christians, who were Jewish, were reaching out to other Jews. It only made sense. Jesus was the Savior. He was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament promises had promised. He was it. All the promises are yes in Jesus Christ. But these men who were scattered, they didn't get that they were supposed to also offer this to those who weren't Jews. But there were some other guys who were scattered who did a little something different. Turning to verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. That would have been Asians. Cyprus was Asia Minor. And that would have been Africans. Cyrene was North Africa. So Jewish people from Asia Minor and North Africa, they did something a little different than the other guys. When they were scattered out of Jerusalem, on coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. These men somehow perceived that there was going to be a common need, regardless of distinction between Jew or Gentile. Regardless of distinctions in any way, they understood that Jesus was Lord of all. And that Jesus' work was for all people without distinction. So in their evangelism, the church in Antioch was remarkable. They were remarkable, and they were beginning to have a distinguished character that would earn them the name of Christians. And it wasn't because they reached out to folks like them. It was because when this church was started, they were a church who, regardless of distinction between people, they would reach out because they understood that all people have a common need. And that is a common need for the grace provided in Jesus Christ. Now, what would it be like if our church was to do the same sort of evangelism? There's actually a theory of evangelism that I disagree with. It's called the homogeneous church growth principle. It's where you seek to only reach out to those who are like you. That's not what Antioch was doing. And as we see, that's not the way that we first earned the name Christians. If we're to live up to the name of Christian, we will reach out to people regardless of distinctions between us, whether they're political, whether they're social, whether they have issues with this sexual sin or that sexual sin. Economically, intellectually, we will reach across borders to reach people because we all have a common need for that grace provided in Jesus Christ. So you say, okay, well, how are we going to do that? I've got some ideas. Back there by the door as you leave, there are two flyers. How are we going to reach out to people who are maybe like us, maybe not, but we're not going to care about the distinctions, the secondary distinctions. We're simply going to focus on our shared need for the grace of Christ. How will we do that? Two ideas back there. One, Death Cafe. I was in Panera the other day, and as I was walking around, I saw on the bulletin board a flyer for Death Cafe. You can imagine what Death Cafe is. I've got the flyer here. They've called people, all people, without distinction, to join the conversation. Death Cafe, Sunday, this Sunday, July 28th, from 3 to 5 p.m. after church at Panera here in Dumfries, people will be gathering together, and they're not going to all be like us. I imagine they might be wearing all black. They might be into goth. They might be into totally different kind of music than maybe anybody else in here likes. Or maybe they do like music that we like. Regardless, we don't even know who they are, but we want to join the conversation. You know what? Christians have a lot to say about death, don't we? I mean, actually, we get together every Sunday and talk about death. I mean, in a strange way, which I'd never advocate, we could call church Death Cafe. Because we focus on the reality that we all deserve death. We have not lived up to the Creator's intention for us. And yet, Jesus died for us. So we talk about death a lot. Jesus also rose for us, and he gives us new life. We also talk a lot about the resurrection. But you can gain relationship with people who aren't like you. This is a challenge. If you feel like those people are not like me at all, I will feel out of place, pick up one of these flyers and go there after church next week. This is how we do evangelism the most Christian way, the way that they did it in Antioch, reaching across borders. Or maybe you say, okay, but I'm really not going to do well there. I'll clam up. It's not my thing. All right, I've got another idea. You want to reach out across borders. Reach out to people regardless of who they are, regardless of what bumper stickers are on their car, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of whether or not they are Democrat, Libertarian, Republican, Green Party, whatever. So what you do is when you go to McDonald's this week and you're picking up your breakfast or lunch or dinner, or you're in the drive-thru at Wendy's, or you're in the Starbucks buying your coffee, there are flyers back there for you to buy somebody behind you their meal, or buy somebody behind you their coffee, and then leave with that person who you bought it from, or give to the person you just bought it for, depending on how it works out best, this flyer. And on it says, "This meal's on me." Why? Because Jesus paid for our sins. And I want you to experience what it's like to have somebody pay for something for you. Why don't you come down and worship Christ with me at Crossroads Presbyterian Church? It's just a crazy idea. Give it a shot. See what happens. But there's 1,000,000,000 ways that you can do this. That you know, you're in the drive-thru, you're not going to look at the person behind you and decide, could I imagine them at Crossroads? You're just going to buy them a meal without looking at them. That's how we live up to the name of Christian in our evangelism. Just like these folks in Antioch who didn't only bring it to the Jews, but also brought it to the Hellenists. But Antioch wasn't just about evangelism, and no good church is ever going to stop there. They also got involved in discipleship, and that's where they go from here. You see, in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem heard, hey, there are people in the third largest city in the Roman Empire, this cosmopolitan place, Antioch. There's actually a group of Hellenistic believers there. They're not Jews. So Barnabas, head on up there and see what's going on. When Barnabas got there, he was like, this is for real. And he rejoiced in seeing the hand of the Lord, the grace of God, helping these people, not only to communicate, but also to believe the gospel. Barnabas rejoiced in that grace. And just as a side note, he rejoices in the grace of God, not because these folks did such a good job at evangelizing, but because God gave them the ability to do such a good job at evangelizing. And he didn't just rejoice because these people had anything distinctive about them that was good that caused them to believe. but because God's grace had influenced them to believe. So Barnabas rejoices in that grace. And what does he do? He says, we've got so many people here. I've got to go get that guy, Saul. We all know him as Paul. So he goes from Jerusalem to Antioch, then from Antioch to Tarsus, then back from Tarsus and brings another Jew. Here's my point. As they got involved in learning the word of God, those who were first called Christians didn't just learn from people in Antioch. You know, they could have said, hey, we've got a pretty big church here. I mean, we're from Antioch, you know. It's like we're from New York City, you know. And we should just have our own thing here. We're going to listen to other people from Antioch. And we're going to have our own Antioch ministries and so on. No, instead, they received immediately help from Christian Jews. And they received help from Paul, who was in Tarsus, another Jewish Christian. They were willing to go outside of their borders in their discipleship, in their learning of the Word of God as well. They didn't just stay within their own city. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to live up to the name Christian in the way we do discipleship like these Antiochians? We have small groups, and I hope everybody tries to get involved in one. Relationships are hard to develop just on a Sunday morning. And when you're in a small group, you'll make it through, you know, 3-4 books in 1 year. In that small group this year, every small group, if you want to be living up to the name of Christian, that is receiving instruction from outside of your boundaries, pick a book once that's outside of our time or outside of our denomination, outside of the Reformed tradition, outside of our country, written by a scholar maybe from Africa or Asia or Latin America or Europe. Pick somebody who's outside of our normal circles to study in your small group. And that way, we'll be living up to the name of Christian like these people did in Antioch. But not only that, you see, discipleship's more than just learning the Word of God. As many people rightly point out, Christians don't always live out the Word of God. Discipleship involves not only word, but putting on the word, putting skin and bone and flesh and vein and clothing and living it out. And so how did they live it out? Well, it says here in verse 27, now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there'd be a great famine. And so what do the disciples do? Do they say, well, you know, those guys, they've been Christians longer. And they're Jewish. They're not Hellenist. We're different. So let them take care of themselves. I'm sure they can figure something out. No, their discipleship, not only in word, but in deed, went outside of their city. It went outside of their circle. And it reached out across borders to people different than themselves so that they could give back to those that they'd received from. Just as they'd received Barnabas and his instruction, just as they received a Jewish teacher in Paul, now they were giving back to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem when they were in a time of need. That is what it means to live up to the name Christian, is that you're willing to go outside of your own circles to those unlike you to also work out your discipleship in your deeds. And so how are we going to do that? How can we do that? Well, we already are, right? Next week, when we go to Cherokee, North Carolina, we are going to serve our brothers and sisters, the movement and mission of God that's taking place in the Cherokee Nation. That's a good thing. That's really living up to the name Christian in that way. But we can even do one better. We can be like Jerusalem. We can be like Christians in Jerusalem who receive help. Okay? Who wants to join me in planning a mission trip from another nation to come here and serve us next year? We'll house these brothers and sisters in our homes. We will have teachers among them teach us. We will have them help us with vacation Bible school or any other number of things that we can find. But we will receive, thank you, Kevin, a team from another place and receive help from them. You guys heard it. Kevin signed up. Right? That is what it means to live up to the name of Christian. Because that's what we see in verse 26. These people who reached across borders regardless of distinction because of that common need of Christ's grace, both in evangelism and discipleship, they were named Christians. Verse 26 at the end, it says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's the history of our name. But guess what? They didn't call themselves Christians. Did you notice that? Somebody else called them Christians. Those outside of the people of God called them Christians. And this word in the Greek, in the original language, was a word you'd use when you were doing business socially. When you were doing transactions socially in the social realm, in the business world, in the public sphere. People were taking notice. It's like in evangelism, there was this axe, the strong hand of God bringing down an axe against a stone, which hit and threw sparks. And then those sparks caught a flame in the discipleship. And the fire's heat and the fire's light was gaining such strength in this city that the people in the public arena were feeling it and they were seeing it. And they said, those people are Jews? No. Wait, that heat I'm feeling, that's Democrat? No. Wait, that light that I see, is it Republican? No, it doesn't fit that one either. I feel that those people are intellectuals. No? No, there's some that aren't intellectual among them. Wait. I got it. This is the group of rich people. No? There's rich and poor. All right, well then what are we going to call them? As we see this light and this heat from this fire that's grown up, you can't distinguish them by anything except that they have a common shared appreciation for the grace of Jesus Christ and what he gives to sinful image bearers. That's the distinction. We are birds of a feather and we have flocked together. But what's that feather that flocks us together, right? The feathers on a bird are called its plumage. And I don't know if you know this, but plumage actually can change color by being exposed to the sun. And as an ornithologist takes out his binoculars and he's looking at us flocking, you've seen flocks in the sky or swarms of bees and they move together. There's this big group. And as you take out, the ornithologist is looking and he's like, whoa, there's like eagles and vultures and doves and some other wild looking birds. And they're all flocking together. That doesn't make any sense. But wait, I noticed something. They've been traveling so long in the radiance of the Son of God that their plumage has a consistency, even among all of their differences. And that's what it means for birds of a feather to flock together. Let's reach out across borders, politically, economically, intellectually, ethnically, whatever, and reach out, because every human being that you come across at Starbucks or at Death Cafe or wherever you go has a common need for the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us the deepest fulfillment of human beings. This week, if you don't go out and bring one of these flyers to someone or go to Death Cafe or whatever, I want you to take 5 minutes and journal about another Christian who is different than you. Maybe that you don't even like, a Christian who's a Democrat or a Christian who just really doesn't speak very intellectually about the faith or whatever grates on you about some other Christian. I want you to take 5 minutes to journal about that person and note what you appreciate about the way that the light of Christ has given a proper hue to their plumage. That is our challenge. Let's go forth and follow Christ by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making us disciples of your Son by your grace, that your hand has touched us, and our families, to give us the name of you, Lord God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to reach across boundaries and that as Dumfries and Woodbridge see the light that is emitted off of those upon whom your spirit rests, that they would name us Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.